I'd like to have you turn to another Easter chapter this morning, to chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, and we're also going to be reading a few verses from Psalm 2. This morning we're going to be talking about God's laughter and ours. Matthew chapter 27 at verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became as dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" And then at verse 11, "And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." And then I would like to read a few verses from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes him in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" So far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, there is, as you all know, a real sense of joy and excitement at Easter time. And I suppose there are lots of extraneous reasons for that. In the East, of course, we see President Bush walking under the cherry trees along the Potomac. They're in full bloom. In the Midwest, the crocuses are just coming out from the ground on the south side of the house, where it's been a little warmer than in most places. And the trees are even starting to bud in some places. The little branches are starting to swell. It is a time of laughter. It's a time of joy. It's Easter. It's spring vacation. It's Daytona Beach. It's a new Easter outfit. It's merchants going to the bank with our money, laughing. And even in many churches, for the first time in the year, the auditorium is full. There's a lot of excitement and joy, and the choir is at its best. And hopefully the minister too. And there just seems to be something about Easter and laughter that go together. Not, of course, on that first Easter day, at least not for the women, not for those who went to the tomb early that morning. It was a time of awful despair, of terrible despondency. I don't think we can ever live into the despair and the sorrow of those early disciples and those women who come to the tomb. They had hope that Jesus was the Messiah, and all of their hopes had been dashed. Now, there was no laughter on that first Easter among the followers of Jesus, but there was laughter in heaven. There was a great deal of laughter in heaven. God was laughing in heaven. Psalm 2 speaks about that. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and His Anointed One. And then at verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And after having read from Matthew chapter 27 and 28, doesn't that psalm fit this first Easter weekend to a T? I mean, there we have the conspiring of Jesus' enemies together to finally secure the tomb. It had been a tough weekend for them. They had finally managed by hook or by crook to get Pilate to condemn Jesus. And they had managed within a matter of a few hours to get this all arranged by a stroke of God's providence, as it were. One of the disciples offered to betray Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver. But even at that, it was not so easy because they were in danger, of course, of an uprising by the people if they didn't act wisely and quickly. Because it was rather hard to contain this Jesus. His miracles, you know, were quite convincing, and it was... Well, he was just plain tricky. You couldn't get him in a corner and make him speak heretical things. It wasn't just that easy. So this crucifixion business was a matter of all working together, of each one getting rid of his own personal agenda and putting away the differences between scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Romans and all working together. Because it is too, you know, not only the crucifixion that presented problems, it was this matter of guarding the tomb. Because as they had said to Pilate, you know, this deceiver, when he was still alive and among us, said that after 3 days he would rise again. And so, sir, give us permission to put a guard around the tomb, because if the disciples would come and steal his body, then this last deception would be worse than the first. You see how Psalm 2 fits in there, doesn't it? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Anointed. And how important it was for them to put that guard around the tomb. Because after all, He had been publicly crucified, and He had publicly been seen to die. And if now somehow or other, even there would be even a hint of that rumor that there was a resurrection, there would be no stopping You know, no stopping this cult. Everything that he said and everything that he claimed would be true, so they go to Pilate and they ask to put a guard around the tomb, and Pilate says, well, you make it as secure as you possibly can. It's only after this that they finally can go home and relax and see a job well done, and taking a glass of wine maybe before bed, laughing about all of the things that they had done and how they had proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was indeed not the Messiah, not the Son of God, but it was a heretic. But there is one enthroned in the heavens on this Easter morning who is laughing. Because, you see, he laughs because these enemies, those who are conspiring together against Jesus, become part of the very fabric, the very testimony of Jesus' resurrection, the very truth of it. He laughs at their efforts to thwart his plans because in their efforts they become part of the testimony that an angel indeed did come from heaven and rolled the stone away, and when they looked in, there was nothing there. It was empty. See how God must laugh in the heavens, as Psalm 2 says, when the leaders conspire together against him and his anointed one. Because they become the testimony, part of the testimony of the reality of the resurrection. You see, God surrounds the resurrection with that kind of testimony. Because the resurrection is so important. Without the resurrection, nothing else matters, really. You know, in that sense, it's too bad that we make so much of the cross in terms of the symbolism of the church. We have it here behind me in our auditorium. We have it in our church logo, in our denominational logo. Some of you have little crosses on your lapels. They are on church steeples. Some have little gold chains around their neck with crosses. But you know, without the resurrection, the cross doesn't mean too much. Thousands of people were crucified. But without the resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion is really no different than the slaves that were crucified next to him. As the apostle said, without the resurrection, our preaching is empty. We're still in our sin. We are, of all men, the most miserable. And it is the same way with the virgin birth. Without the resurrection, the virgin birth is just a nice little story for kids on Christmas. But it really has no validity, it has no substance. And once you see the resurrection, you don't even have to talk about the virgin birth, because that must be assumed that Jesus was a miraculous incarnation. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul doesn't even mention the virgin birth, nor does Mark, nor does John. But they all mention the resurrection. They don't mention the birth, as I said, because once the resurrection is established, the divinity of Jesus, his power is evident for all to see. And so I say, God laughs, as Psalm 2 says. He laughs at all of the plans that are being made because he anticipates all of the denials that one day would come forth. And he provides even wicked men to be part of the proof of the resurrection. Go ahead, he says. Make it secure as you can. Put all the guards you want around the tomb. Make it secure. And others fit into that whole pattern, too, of God's testimony to the resurrection of his son. Joseph of Arimathea is one of those. He goes to Pilate and he says to Pilate, sir, may I have the body of Jesus so that I can give him at least a humane burial. And And Pilate said, well, sure, after he's dead, you may do that. But Joseph says, he is dead. And Pilate says, you must be kidding. Not already. Well, I'll have to check up on that. Already anticipating, of course, the lie that would follow, that Jesus only apparently died. He only fainted. And so one of the soldiers made sure by sticking a spear through his side. And the same thing is true with Thomas. And God, too, knowing and laughing in Psalm 2, knowing about the conspiracy that would occur, that people would say, well, you know, Jesus' spirit lives on, not his physical body, not him himself, but his spirit, his teaching, like the spirit of 76 or the spirit of America or the spirit of democracy. In that sense, the spirit of Jesus lives on. Or that the disciples were gullible and wanted Jesus to be raised from the dead, and there was a certain amount of mistaken identity. They thought they caught a glimpse of him, and so they couldn't ever really put to rest the idea that he was the Messiah, and so they thought that they saw him. And so God, in his wisdom, puts a rationalist, a materialist among the disciples, and Thomas says, unless I put my finger in his nail holes. Hey, you could talk about all you want about the Lord being risen indeed, but I'm going to have to do that. And so you see, the Lord surrounds the resurrection. All of this kind of testimony, yes, indeed, Easter is a time of God's laughter, as in a very marvelous way all of these things tie together to testify to what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also time for our laughter, is it not? It is the great holiday, the great religious celebration of the church. I don't know why the world laughs today. That always kind of boggles my mind just a bit. I mean, I don't know why the unbeliever would make this a happy occasion. It would seem to me that if Jesus is, you know, if I didn't believe that Jesus arose from the dead, if I was an unbeliever, I would not want to make too much out of Easter, because, you know, it really is a very negative testimony about my brothers and sisters, about humanity, because this is what we as a human race did to the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we see on television and have seen in the past weeks, night after night, of the beating of a black person by some LA cops, this is not an aberration, because this has been the history of humanity. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is someone who is obviously righteous. I mean, no one will deny that. Not the most rampant atheist would deny that Jesus was a good person. But what does man do to this good person? He snuffs out his life. And the death of Jesus is a testimony to the bankruptcy of justice. Why rejoice on this weekend of all weekends? Because then what it really is reminding me of is that sin and injustice is in control. Why get involved in goodness? Why get involved in justice? Why get involved in fighting wrong? You show me a good person and I'll show you a sucker. You show me someone who turns the cheek and I will show you a loser. This teaching of Jesus isn't worth the paper it's written on. I say, if I'm an unbeliever and I doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no reason for laughter. There's only reason for sorrow and disappointment and rejection and despair. See, this is a time for Christians to rejoice, but not for unbelievers. As a matter of fact, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then this ought not be a day either for unbelievers to celebrate. They ought to just kind of squelch that idea, because you see the resurrection of Jesus, as the Bible says, declares him to be the Son of God. And that word that the Bible uses there is it writes it across the sky. It's not done in a little corner. It's not somebody whispering, "Hey, Jesus is the Lord." But it is shouting it for everybody to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. That's, if he is raised from the dead, that's what the resurrection testifies to. It is the headlines in every paper. It's written across the sky by sky writers. It's flashed across the television set. Jesus Christ, if he is raised, is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then how in the world can I not worship him? How in the world can I not follow him? How in the world can I deny the name of Jesus in the public school system or in commencement prayers or these things, you see? You see, the enemies of Jesus on that first Sunday, they understood that. They said, "Hey, if the disciples take the body of Jesus, if there's even a rumor about it, the second deception is going to be far worse than the first. Because the first we could at least undermine and say, well, he is, demon-possessed and all this other stuff. But if he is indeed raised from the dead, then he's not just another good teacher. Then he's not just another good man. Then he is one of a kind. He is unique. There's no one like him. He is God." To deny the resurrection is one thing. I can appreciate. Maybe that's the wrong word, but I can understand someone who denies the resurrection and who ridicules, the Christian faith. I can understand that. That makes all kinds of sense to me. But I can't understand someone who rejoices on this day and acts as if he believes or she believes the resurrection and then isn't moved by it to become a disciple. I mean a devoted disciple. The most absurd thing to me would seem to be to come to church on Easter only, to talk about the resurrection and the rest of my life to live as if he was not raised. That's irrational. That's, at worst, that's being perhaps like a Judas. There's only two reactions, it seems to me, on this Easter Sunday. Either we go along with the story that the disciples stole the body of Jesus and pity the naivete of those who follow his teachings. Or we listen to the words of the angels. We look in the tomb and we see it empty and we go away with the disciples laughing and rejoicing and celebrating, but following as devoted servants of Jesus. I said that on Easter, God laughs and his people laugh. We could, I suppose, spend a long time on the things that we laugh about today, that we rejoice in. But let me just remind you of a couple of things. We rejoice, we laugh today because the resurrection of Jesus proves God's love for us. You see, it means that God is concerned with humanity, that God is concerned with the world, that God is concerned, that he cares about me and he cares about you. I say that, children, because you see, if you know a real friend, when the friend visits you and cares for you and sticks by you and comes to you, especially when you're sick. That's a person that really loves you. When you're sick, will visit you. And of course, that's what God has done, has he not? God has come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has visited us. God has visited us. And he has visited us while we were sick, desperately sick. I visit on occasion a person who has AIDS. And this person is cared for by his sister. And that is a tragic, tragic disease. But she cares for him, oblivious to the danger that's involved to her. I often am amazed at that. She cares for him so much that she is oblivious to her own dangerous position. Now that's what God has done for us in a much deeper sense. God has not only taken upon himself our sickness, but God has taken upon himself our sin. And you see that in Jesus' life. He sets his face to Jerusalem. That is the path that he is determined to go, because he says he has given his life as a ransom for sinners. He is the payment. He goes to Jerusalem because that's where the sacrifice for sin must be made. We rejoice on this Easter because the resurrection shows us the love of God that came into human nature and bore for us the sin that we should have borne. And we rejoice too because, you see, when we look at the open grave, we are assured that Jesus took all of our sin and that it is all done. If there had been one of my sins, one little sin left on Jesus, he would still be in that grave. Now the grave is empty. He is raised, the Bible says, for our justification. It means that my sins are gone. If the one who bears my sin is given entrance into heaven, then I, who bear no sin anymore, have an open door to heaven. You see, Easter is a wonderful time. It's a time of laughter for God's people. We rejoice today, we laugh today, because God is not a mystery to us anymore. I mean, the scientists are probing the universe, trying to see if there's other life out there. They got their radio ears tuned to the infinite reaches of space. But the most profound mystery of all, God himself, is something that you and I may know. Because he has revealed himself. Jesus is that God. I can go to the Bible, and if I want to know how God wants me to live and what I should do with my life and how I can have fellowship with him, I listen to Jesus. Because the resurrection declares him to be God. And God's will is not a mystery for me anymore. He has spoken clearly in Jesus Christ. And we laugh, of course. We laugh because death has been conquered. I don't know how many times you have stood at a graveside. But the grave has a tendency to be a very morbid place to be. A cemetery. To see that box, to see the hole. And it seems like such a dead end. And I suppose that that's how Joseph of Arimathea thought about his grave when he had it hewn out of the rock But he would never look at that grave the same again after Jesus had been in and out of it. And he would never write on that grave again, "The end," because it's not the end. It's the beginning of a new and different life. And so I go to the grave today. Maybe the grave where a brother or a spouse has been laid. And I can laugh today because I know that I will hear the laughter of that spouse again who has died in Christ. Maybe I have a child who has slipped through my arms. Maybe in a crib death or in a crunching accident. And in the resurrection of Jesus, I already hear the laughter that one day I will hear of that child. And the friend and that spouse that I miss so dearly, and all of those who have died in Christ, will not be missed forever. I go to the grave. To the grave of Jesus, and I hear laughter. I hear the laughter of God. It's Easter. He is not here. He is risen, as he says. It's empty. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Father, today as we go to the place where the Lord lay, we hear laughter from heaven. It's empty. And we laugh and sing because it's Easter. It's God. It's God for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.